Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, we're going to read verses 28 through 31 together. Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. We'll read this passage responsively. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for being our God. Now, Holy Spirit, please, would you reach down into the heart and the mind of each and every one of us, and would you help us as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God? May we focus on it. May we listen to the truth. May you use it to burn it deeply in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Today, I would like to put my fingers on the pulse of the Christian life. I want our church, and I personally want to feel the heartbeat of God. I think today that Grace Baptist Church will not only feel it, but once you know what it is, you'll be able to live it. See, what if I told you you could break down the Christian life into two things? The world has the misconception of the Christian life. How many times have I heard people say, Christianity, just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Just a bunch of rules, and how can you keep it all straight? The church phone rang this morning, and someone called the church this morning. Of course, I answered, and one of our people were out this week and knocked on their door. Matter of fact, I think it was yesterday. They didn't appear at first to be upset. I found out through the conversation that one of our soul winners showed them that we're all sinners, and because we're all sinners, we deserve hell. That didn't sit well because this person was a sodomite. They thought we were being offensive to the sodomites. I said, "You're twisted." I said, "You're a reprobate, and that's your problem." I said, "You don't deserve hell any more than I do. Difference is, I've been saved, you're not. You say you don't want to go to hell." I said, "Let's talk about it." Then they wanted to deny there's a God. Then they wanted to deny that the truth of the Bible is really real. Man wrote the Bible, not God. I said, "Now you know why you're confused." They said, "Well, how come I had to pay money to get my aunt out of hell through the Catholic Church?" I said, "You didn't call the Catholic Church. You called the Baptist Church. You're going to find the Bible way, not man's way." They said, "Well, all these different religions." I said, "I don't give a flip about religion. I give a flip about what the Bible says." I said, "You've decided to let man decide what the final authority is." I said, "Difference is, I've let God decide." I said, "That's the only difference." I said, "By the way, that's why you've chosen to live the way you do. And you'll continually be confused until you settle it. Either God said it or God didn't." I said, "And if you're going to live your way, you're only beginning down the road of confusion." You see, people have told me my whole life, "Well, you Christians, you just live such a sheltered life." You know what? I don't call it sheltered. I call it protected. But you can call it whatever you want. I'm happy they're not. I'm not miserable over the happiness I have. They are. I didn't wake up this morning with a hangover. They did. I didn't wake up with a disease that I got from being immoral. They did. I don't wake up with regrets. They do. Now, there's days I get up and regret that I got up, but I didn't wake up with regrets. Now, listen to me. Being a good Christian is not as hard as people think it is. Did you hear that? Being a good Christian is not as hard as people think it is. Now, I will agree with you, it's not a natural thing. Say, what's natural? Sin. Being a good Christian is not hard, though it does go against what we think. It goes against our flesh. It's not always going to make sense. You say, why? This person I talked to this morning, they said, well, what about? I said, you want a God you can figure out. You want a God that's man-made. That's your problem. I said, I don't want to serve a God I can figure out all the way, or I'm greater than he is. God does not sit up in heaven and say, man sinned, I'll give him Jesus Christ, I'll pay for his sin, but I'm going to make miserable his life the rest of eternity. That is not what God says. Man cost God the life of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Do you really think that God sits up there thinking of ways to make your life miserable? Let me make this statement. Do you think God sits in heaven looking for ways to test you and to judge you because of what you put him through? That's what the Pentecostals and the Charismatics teach. That's not the way God lives. Everybody doing okay? Some of you are about ready to have a heart attack. Hang in there. As a matter of fact, I can prove it. Say, how do you know God doesn't do that? Because God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In God's eyes, you didn't even commit it. Why would a God that won't even think about and has forgotten about your sin judge you for something he doesn't even think about? Here's the problem. You won't forgive you for your past. It's not that God won't. Our sins and our flesh will reap for the sin that we do here. But God doesn't hold it against us. Say, how do you know everybody's a sinner? For the wages of sin is death. Proof you're a sinner, you're going to die. Guess what? Proof I'm a sinner, I'm going to die. Some wish I would die sooner than others. But I'm just stubborn enough, I'm going to make them mad at me the rest of their life. Amen? You know, a parent does not hold things against a child. Listen to me very carefully. If Brother Smith was my child and he was not supposed to... Yeah, God knows... That's like Baby Huey. If he wasn't supposed to touch that glass of water, but he reaches for that glass of water to touch it, and I say, don't touch it. But he decides like any boy does, and I go, give me a hand. I smack his hand. Guess what? When he's all grown, an adult man, do you think I'm going to say, don't you ever touch my glass of water ever again? Do you remember what you did 25 years ago? You say, Brother Bush, that's silly. That's what most of you make God out to be. You think because a child does something wrong that you have to hold it against them the rest of their life? No, they're a child. They're growing. Guess what? When you get saved, God doesn't hold anything against you. He might have to whack your hand every once in a while. He might have to give you a nice gentle nudge on the backside every once in a while. Or like I did with my boys, whack them upside the back of the head every once in a while. Amen. Say why? Because every boy needs that. But that does not mean you hold it against them the rest of your life. Thank you, Brother Smith. Probably get put in jail for child abuse, right? Sometimes you don't even have to punish a child. What they did is punishment enough. My wife, my in-laws were here, and thank God they're gone. No, they were here a month or so ago, and 2 months ago almost. We were reliving some things, and my mother-in-law reminded my wife of when she was little one day. She had gotten a hold of Mama's keys, and for some reason she liked them, and she was hiding behind the couch, and she put two of them in the electrical socket at the same time. She doesn't like electricity to this day. Say why? It corrected her, amen? That's why her hair's still curly, amen? But, you put keys in an electric socket, it'll light your light up, amen? It'll give you a good old shock, amen? Brother Hawkins, you better keep your fingers not pointed anywhere, all right? You're the one that's dumb enough to play with electricity, not her. Now listen to me. You think that just because my wife did that years ago, that my mother-in-law would hold it against her the rest of her life? No, we laugh about it now. Say why? Because sometimes that's the only way you're going to learn, amen? Now wait a minute. God is not this evil, demented judge trying to make you pay for all that you did wrong. God is not sitting up in heaven waiting for you to get out of line and say, all right, whack, get back in line. If you don't do that, I'm going to whack you again. God doesn't do that. Parents, do you sit there and plan to do that for your children? Of course not. Not till they become teenagers. God loved us enough to pay for our sin. By the way, God wants to reap as much as he can from his investment in our life. Why would he want to slow you down? Don't you think God wants a return on his investment of Jesus Christ in your life? Would you put your retirement money into something that was going to lose money? Say no, Brother Bush. I wanted to get as much as I can. Don't you think that's what God wanted with the life of Jesus Christ? We sang the song a little while ago, redeemed. That means to buy back. God was buying back your soul. He bought back your spirit because of sin that had stolen it from him. He paid the price again for you to get it, and he wants a return on his investment. He's not going to sit there and beat you over the head every time you make a wrong move. God loves you. Now, let's get to the rest of the sermon. Somebody once said, Brother Bush, what is the worst sin that somebody can commit? What is the worst thing that someone could commit as a sin? It was an interesting question. Most of you would say murder. That's not what God says. I believe personally, I think the worst thing anybody can do is break a direct command of God. I really do. Say why? It doesn't get any simpler than thou shalt or thou shalt not. Okay? You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand, you know, thou shalt not lie. Then why is it that we do it so much? Why is it that it's so easy for us to break those direct commands? You know, it's kind of like a teenager. You know, don't wear that, so what do? That's the first thing they put on. Don't do that, what's the first thing they do? They do that. Say why? Because it was a direct command. That's what gets us aggravated the most. That would mean this then, whatever the greatest of the commandments are, to break them would probably be the worst sin, correct? The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, the scribes were trying to trick Jesus. And they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, is our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. By the way, if you went to the book of Matthew, the same passage is used. And he said this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. If a little while ago I said, what is the worst sin you could commit? Not a one of you is thinking not loving God. But that's what God was thinking. Nobody would have said, being guilty of not loving God like I should, Brother Bush. But that's what God said. Now, listen to me very carefully. God did not say murder or adultery or fornication or lying is the greatest commandment. He said loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body, that is the greatest commandment. Now, in Mark 12, he uses those four statements. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy body. I want you to notice that's not four different loves. Those are the four components to make up loving God. Do you know that if I just love my wife with my mind, I don't love her completely? You know that if I just love you as our church with my mind, you would not come back to church. Say, why? Well, I could be sitting at home or sitting in a tree stand right now loving you with my mind. But if I didn't show up, if I didn't come do my job, would you want to come back? Say no. So obviously there's more to love than just my mind. Maybe it is, I just love you with my body. If I showed up and I was here, but I didn't prepare sermons and I didn't prepare to help and didn't prepare all the things that needed done for church, you'd say, he didn't love us. Oh, I was here. Everybody came to church. Good, I'm glad you're here. Wonder who's going to preach today. Say, well, I was here in my body. I loved you with my body. I gave you my body. Yeah, but we want more than just your body. Shut up. Better than yours, that's for sure. Now, listen to me. Those are four components of one love. You have to have all of those components to have real love. So many times we think that we have to have four different kinds of love. No, those are the four components, the four parts of love. They're not separate loves. Let me show you what I mean. To love with all your heart. The word heart there is the Greek word cardia. It literally, that's where we get the word cardiac. It means to love with all of your emotion, to love with all of your actual heart. Folks, there ought to be a time where you love God with emotional love. Everybody doing okay? Now, you've heard me say it 100 times, and I'll say it again. I don't think we ought to live by our emotions. But I don't know about you, but when it's time to go home and see my wife and be home for the evening, my emotions start getting worked, amen? Whew, it's time to go home, amen? I like that word. I like going home. I like being with her. That's why I married her 24 years ago. Say why? It involved some emotion. When's the last time your heart started going pitter-patter because it was time to spend time with God? I'm talking about you ought to be willing to say amen in church. That's loving God with your emotions, or praise God. I'm not saying everybody's going to do it. And by the way, ladies, be careful. I'm not talking about having a Pentecostal fit in church either. But I'm not against people shouting amen in church. And I'm not against those things. And I think our emotions ought to praise God. When God brokered the deal on this building, I couldn't wait for the building to be emptied. You say, why? Because I ran around this auditorium with my shoes off, throwing a spell with God. Now, it wasn't a show. I was just happy what God did. Amen? Can I tell you something? There ought to be a time somewhere where you get emotional about serving God. Somewhere where you're emotional saying, oh, God, I love you. Now, I don't think that we ought to live by our emotions. I've been singing a song this week. It's an old little chorus. I'd rather live by faith than try trusting in feelings. I'd rather trust in God than count on my own feelings. The word of God will never change, but feelings, they get rearranged. I'd rather live by faith than try trusting in feelings. Guess what? I'd rather live by faith. But I'll be honest with you, Mrs. Howard was singing a little while ago, my emotions got evoked. It was time to praise God. You'll see me raise my hand and praise God every once in a while. Say, "Why? Oh, that's a show." Hey, we were doing it 2,000 years before there ever was a Pentecostal. Don't worry about it. Trust me, it's okay. Fellas, it's all right to say amen in church. Say, what is that? Man, that's getting your emotions up during the preaching. I think there ought to be somewhere where you learn how to praise God. When's the last time you praised God? I mean, on your own. When's the last time you, by yourself, said, "God, you are so good. Look what you did for us." Good night. This week, I told Brother Lowther, I love miracles, but I hate needing one. Good night. You know, miracles are wonderful things once you get through it, but the process of needing one's no fun at all. Early Wednesday morning, my wife and I got up about 4:15, got going, left the house a little after 5, drove to Hagerstown, spent some time with Janice and Angelique while she's getting ready to go into surgery. My wife was going to stay with Janice because Jerry wasn't able to be there. I came back, started working. By 9:30, the phone rang and everything was on. They just about lost her. They were going to life flight her to D.C. Weren't sure she was going to make it. Okay, we're going to make through this. They got to D.C. The doctor said not 1 in 100 people live through what she went through. He said, "I don't know who you are, but I can tell you this. There was an angel in that room." It wasn't an angel. It was the Holy Spirit, amen. Doctor after doctor after nurse in 2 different hospitals kept saying, "It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. This shouldn't be. It's a miracle. It's a miracle." Guess what? I'd rather trust in God. By the way, I praise God a whole bunch for it. You say, why? Because isn't that what we're supposed to do? Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not glad it happened, but guess what? We're going to get through this thing, and she's going to be fine. She's going to have some spells up and down a little bit, but who doesn't, amen? To love him with all your heart, your emotions. Second of all, to love him with all your mind. Let me ask you something. When do you think about God? To love him with all your mind is a word, and please, you deep theologians, don't crucify me on this, but I think I can prove it to you even. The word to love him with your mind is the word worship. It's to think about him. It's to think about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's comfort and God's peace. When's the last time you just sat down and thanked him for his love? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of times a day, I say, "Oh, God, I love you. Thank you for loving me even when I mess up." Say, what is that? Taking time to think about God. Taking time. Hey, some of you ought to thank God what he brought you out of. There's a whole bunch of you young people in here need to thank God every day of your life what he kept you from. I didn't grow up in a drunkard's home. I didn't grow up in a bad home. I grew up in a Christian home. My daddy got saved before I was born. My mama had already been saved. I grew up going to church before I was born. Guess what? I thank God what he kept me from. I didn't have to go through all those things to find out how bad it was. Guess what? He kept me from it. That's enough to get excited about. When's the last time you thought about God? I know it's when the doctor said, "You got a problem." When's the last time you thought about God when you didn't have to? You ought to schedule time every day of your life to think about God. Love him with your mind. Next, love him with all your soul. I'm going to simplify this for everybody, but that means to be an encourager to God. Your soul is that ability to communicate with another human being or with God. We were created in His likeness, so that gives us the ability to communicate. Amen? Now listen to this. You say, well, God doesn't need encouragement. Well, the Bible says we can grieve Him. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, if He could be grieved, it means He can be encouraged. Can I tell you something? When's the last time you tried to encourage God? Early this morning, before 5 o'clock this morning, I was up. And I looked at God and I said, I sure hope when I lay back down tonight, you can say, I had a great day, God. Say why? I told God I wanted Him to be pleased with what happened at Grace Baptist Church today. I wanted to be a part of God having a good day. Say, what was that? Loving Him with all my soul. Then the phone call started. I'm not going to be there. I'm sick. This is broke. That's broke. I'm not going to be there. Say, what'd you do? I said, the devil's fighting, but I already read the last chapter. We won the war, and he's not going to win. I counted over 25 people not here for Sunday school that are normally here. And our attendance was up over last week. Cha-ching. Say, aren't you discouraged? Yeah, I'm discouraged. Some people didn't make it, but guess what? You're here. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. We can't look at what's not here. God has a purpose. And we must fulfill that purpose. Now listen to me. Love Him with all your body. That means serving Him. Everybody look at me for a second. You could sit there and think about God. You could sit there and praise God. You could even sit there and encourage God. But until you get up off your blessed assurance and do something, you haven't done anything for Him. How do you serve with your body? That's going out, knocking on doors, telling other people about Jesus Christ, soul winning. Soul winning is serving God with your body. Maybe it is working in the parking lot. Amen, Brother Sliwa? Especially on these hot days. That's serving God with your body. Maybe it is, Brother Jeff and the men that help you, opening and closing the doors and trying to keep that stupid door shut so that we keep what little cold air we have in. Say, what is that? That's serving God with your body. Hey, it might be that it's helping in Sunday school or helping in the nursery. Right now, I am serving God with my body by preaching. Sunday school teachers, you were serving God while you taught this morning. Whatever job you do, maybe it's cleaning the bathrooms or cleaning the nursery or sweeping a floor, whatever it is, that is serving God in your body. Do something with your body. Now, all four parts of this makes up one love. If I told you all I was going to do is serve God with my body, it's, ladies, you know what I'm talking about here. It gets out of balance. Did you ever put a big blanket in the washing machine and it all wadded up on one side and it hits the spin cycle? What happens? That thing starts shooting across the basement, doesn't it? Wop, 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 and starts dancing. Say, what happened? It gets out of balance. You all know what I'm talking about? Do you know why some of you are banging back and forth and out of control? Because you're only loving God with one part of your love. You're like that washing machine that's bouncing all over the place. Now, here's the real sermon. God tells us, don't miss this. God says you're supposed to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body. That makes up one love. That is the greatest commandment. I love this part. And the second is like unto it. Do you know what the word like means? It means the same. Really, the two greatest commandments are one. The two greatest commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy body. That is the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Ooh, wait a minute. What is that second one? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God tells us that loving others is the same as loving him. Say, where does it say that? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to read about five or six verses very quickly here. Matthew 25, verse number 35. The Bible says this while you're still turning. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king, notice the capital K, that's Jesus, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of the one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto whom? Me. God says, when I go and help Brother Matt Smith, I am helping Jesus Christ. God says that when I love Brother Gus Collin, I am loving Jesus Christ. God says when I love Brother Hawkins, and that's tough to do, that I am loving Jesus. Do you understand that the second is the same as the first? There's four parts of love: mind, body, soul, and strength. Or heart, sorry. That means we're to love one another with those four loves, and as we do that, we are loving Jesus. Do you know if I sat in this chair right here and said, okay, God, I love you. God, I'm sure thinking about you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for your mercy. And I go through all those things, and I talk to God, and I try to encourage God. But I never get up and help anybody. Guess what? My love is worthless. You show God your love by helping other people. You see, I could love my wife, but if I never did anything to prove it, what good is it? Well, I got a warm, squishy feeling in my heart. Okay, you can have all the warm, squishy feelings. But that doesn't mean that you love her. Everybody doing okay? When you love others, you are fulfilling your love for Jesus Christ. You are fulfilling the love for God. I get weary of this Christianity to where it's all emotionalism. If I wanted to, you give me 3 minutes, I could have this crowd, everybody in here shouting. But that's not my job. I could get you shouting even if you aren't normally a shouter. Say why? Because everybody else would be doing it. You'd feel compelled to. Everybody doing okay? That's why I'm not for emotionalism. Now, I'm not afraid to get wound up while I preach. Just hang in there for a week or so. You'll figure that out. That's why when I get done, I'm dripping wet. Not just because it's hot in here. Even when it's freezing cold and you ladies got blankets and jackets on, I'm sweating up here. Say why? Because I get wound up tight. But may I say this? Life is not emotion. Life is in serving. Love is not emotion, it's in serving. Now, if the emotions come with it, and I think real love involves emotion. But I also think real love involves thinking. My wife was in D.C. for 2 days. I left with her at 5 something in the morning on Wednesday morning. Didn't see her till 1 o'clock Friday morning in the parking lot when Mrs. Lowther dropped her off here. I missed my wife. I don't know about you. I don't sleep well when she's not there. I don't sleep well when she is, but it's even worse when she's not. Now, wait a minute. Say why? Because I was thinking about her. I think about my wife. If you sat at my desk in my office, on the back of my nameplate is a picture of my wife. I can sit in my desk and look up, and there's a picture of my wife and I straight across from my desk. You say, why? Because while I'm at work, I think about my wife, but not the whole time. I'm constantly thinking about her. I have her picture in my Bibles. Say, why? Because when she's not there and I'm reading my Bible, I'm thinking about her. Everybody doing okay? That proves I love my wife. But wait a minute, if that's all I ever did and I never told her, I never put my arm around her, never held her hand, never hugged her, never kissed her, it wouldn't mean a whole lot, would it? Well, I was thinking about you. Well, do something more than think. Some of you fellas need to do more than just think about your wife. You need to show her. Boy, getting quiet in that one. Remember the story about Abraham and Sarah? She called him Lord. Listen to this. She was not calling him God, but she was loving God by loving her husband God's way. Ladies, when you love your husband the right way, you are loving God. Fellas, when you love your wives, you are loving God. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, in the process of loving, by the way, parents, when you love your children, it is a type of love for God. Now, when you help a poor person, you're telling God that you love him. My son and I this week, he's been working with a family that needed some help. They needed some food. Say, what'd you do? Spent some money, had him take a whole bunch of food over to him. That was the way I was telling God I loved him. I was also telling a family that we loved him. When he took that food, he left the office and I looked up and said, boy, that's good. I love you. And I hope you enjoy what you're going to do with this, with that family. Now, they needed the food. I'm not against it. But can I tell you something? God needed me to do it to show him I loved him. When's the last time you fed somebody that was hungry? When you go soul winning, you're showing God you love him. When you usher, Brother Kermit, you're showing God you love him. Men that help, Brother Brining and others, Brother Buck and others that help. Brother Mark doesn't help. He's just a harasser back there. But when you usher, you're showing God you love him. When you open doors and close doors for folks as they're coming into the church building and greet them with a handshake, you are serving God. You are showing God you love him. When you're helping people to get their car parked in the right spot and stand out there and listen to Zach talk for 20 minutes before you get to your parking spot, you're showing God that you love God. You know, when you work in the nursery, ladies, God bless you. You're showing God you really love him. When you help clean a room, when you help clean up after a church picnic. By the way, I appreciate everybody just pitched in on Thursday. I mean, all of a sudden everything was picked up, cleaned up, moved, and wow. You say, what was that? We were showing God and each other we cared about each other. I think there was only 2 spoons that got misplaced. My wife's and Mrs. Eckert's. They got put back in the right place today. Amen. Now, wait a minute. That's how you show people you love them. Now listen to this. Christians do not always do well at having all four parts of the love. Some are good praisers, but lousy servers. Some are good praisers, or some are great at loving him with their mind, but lousy at praising. You'll hear me use a word from time to time, you theologians. You that go down deep in the word. Most people that go down deep in the word, and as all they do is think and study, are lousy servants because they never go soul winning. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I don't read any commentaries. Can I tell you why? Because just about everybody I know that wrote a commentary is all they did was sit around and think about God and think about the Bible and read the Bible, and they never went out and went soul winning. And if you're not out soul winning, you don't know how to practically apply all that Bible knowledge. I think you got to have a balance. And those that are soul winners are too busy to write a stupid commentary. Sorry. Say, what do you read? The Bible. Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Don't worry about it. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong if you read one. Okay? I'm just telling you, I don't read them. Say, why? Don't you want somebody else's view? Why do I want somebody other's than God's point of view? You have some that are great servers, but lousy encouragers. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Jesus is just about ready to go to Calvary, and he comes over for dinner. And Mary is in there just running around crazy, and Martha's sitting at his feet. And Mary gets upset at Martha for not fixing the rest of the dinner. I got him switched, Brother Ed, something like that. And one of them says, why don't you come in here and help me? Well, she had already prepared for it because she knew she was going to spend time with Jesus loving him. The other was so busy serving, she didn't have time to love him. Guess what? If I waited till Sunday morning to figure out what I'm going to preach, I wouldn't be able to love you. I have a stack of sermons in one of my desk drawers. It's about that thick, full of sermons, ready to go. I'm constantly working on sermons. Constantly. Now, usually on Fridays, I re-outline and finalize my outlines for Sunday. But they've already been outlined at least once, if not more, before then. I'm just getting my mind focused and fine-tuned and honed in and getting that thing down to where it needs to be. But it's been outlined, trust me. I'm constantly working on sermons. There's probably 75 to 100 sermons already outlined, ready to go. I could pull it out of a file and preach it right now. Say why? Because when it comes time to serve, I want to be able to love as I serve. I don't want to lock myself in my office and not be there for people. We must do all four of those types, parts of love toward God and others to be what God wants us to be. Love people with all your heart. Love people with all your soul. Love people with all your mind. Love people with all your body. That is real Bible love. Love God with all your body. Love God with all your mind. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your heart. That is real Bible love. But I want you to understand they're both one and the same. If you went to the book of Acts chapter 16, Bible says that there was a man that told Paul that they had a need. And the very next verse says, and they set sail for. God didn't come down to Paul and say, Paul, you're supposed to go there. Man's need is God's request. If I find out that Brother Wiley has a need, guess what? That's God's request to me to fill that need. If I find out that Brother Stoltz has a need, it's my job to fill that need because that's God's request. Say, well, sometimes it takes sacrifice. Okay, it takes sacrifice, but that's how you show people that you love them. Do you remember what God said in 1 John? If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. What's his commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy body. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That word like, it means as. It means the same as. Brother Bob, that means when I love you, I'm loving Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't look like that to me. But it's loving Jesus. Brother Neil, when I get to love you, I get to love Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Can I tell you something? How long has it been since you really loved God? How long has it been since you really loved God? How long has it been, not since you just told him, but that you did something? I was at a local business recently, and they said, you're from that new church, Grace Baptist, aren't you? You know, kind of that old ducker pucker. I'm not sure which is coming. I said, I sure am. Matter of fact, I'm pastor there. I still wasn't sure whether it was time to duck or pucker. They said, some of your people come here regularly. They pulled out a stack of gospel tracts about that thick. Amen. They said, some of the nicest, sweetest people are from your church. They said, matter of fact, one of our employees thought that one of your people worked here, asked them for help, even though they didn't work here and was helping them. They said, that just doesn't happen. I said, oh, it does at our church. I said, you ought to come sometime. They said, we're going to. I said, good. Folks, when you help others, you're helping Jesus. When you love others, you're loving Jesus. By the way, Jesus didn't love the lovely. He loved the unlovely. He didn't love the easy ones only. He loved the tough ones. Did you ever see who he had for disciples? How would you like to have to love the Apostle Peter? You think Peter was easy to handle? One minute, he's telling Jesus, man, I'm going to defend you to the end. And the next second, Jesus is saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Ooh. He had to knock him down a few pegs. You think loving Thomas, the doubter, was easy? Thomas, the unfaithful? The guy that wouldn't show up when he was supposed to be there? But after the resurrection, he said, Thomas, take your finger, put it in the hole in my hand. Take your hand, stick it in the hole in my side. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sticking my hand in nobody's hole in their side. Amen? At that point in time, you just say, it's okay, it's you, Lord. But he knew that's what Thomas needed. He had a tax collector, IRS agent, amen? Matthew, how would you like to love an IRS agent? I know, I got two of them here. That's why they're so hard to... No, I'm teasing. But can you imagine? Can you imagine? Look at the men that were around Jesus. Have you ever seen professional fishermen? Not those of you that think you are. I mean men that do it for a living. Those are not the easiest guys to get along with. Those are the kind of men Jesus had around him. bunch of rabble-rousing, tough, rugged, redneck guys, amen? Say why? Because he knew he could turn a world upside down with them. He could get them loving others. They would love him. How long has it been since God received love from you? Do you love him with all your heart? Say, oh yeah, I do, Brother Bush. How about all your mind? I'm working on it. How about all your soul? I try to encourage him, probably not like I should. How about all your body? It's time that we do something about our love. And by the way, when you do it to one of the least of these, you're doing it to him. So both of those commandments are really one. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today's the day. Maybe you've been saved and you say, Brother Bush, I just really need to start loving God more like I should. Today's the day. Maybe you need to use this altar and tell him how much you love him. And maybe you need to encourage God with your life. Maybe you need to decide you're going to do something for God. Maybe you want to join this church. You may. I don't know what your need is, but I will tell you this. You just need to learn to love God with all four parts.